I'd rather be in Cupertino. All right, let's go ahead and get started. We're going to talk about our church covenant today. You'll need your Bibles. Grab a Bible if you don't have one. We're going to need some participants to help us pray through this. I'm going to open us in prayer. Dear Father, please be with us this morning. Lord, we just pray that you would give us your Spirit as we walk through this topic of church covenant. We thank you for the covenants that you create, that you use to relate to your people, Lord, and we just pray that you would continue to bless this church. We pray that we would be edified by your word here today and by our conversations, and we just lift all this up in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the third of four series that the elders of the church have put together to help us kind of understand what it means to be a member of our church, how we operate. And so today we're going to consider this idea of church covenant. And our church covenant was adopted in November of 2015. And we've benefited from that over these last 2 years. And so we're going to use this not only to edify those of us today, but hopefully also for those aspiring members will have the opportunity in the future to pull this up and to listen to this. We're bringing this to you today on December 10th, 2017. And for those that are listening to this at a later date, we're going to go through much of the content that I will be voicing and teaching along the way. And then there will be some time toward the end where we'll probably open it up, time permitting, for more audience participation. And during that period of time, I will do my best to kind of relay back to the audio audience what's being said. But let's go ahead and get started. I'm going to read the covenant to us. Those of you who are members of the church will know, and we will all see, Lord willing, at our membership meeting today, that we will normally stand and corporately read this together. But again, because we are also on audio here, I want to be sensitive to that audience, and I'm going to read the covenant for us. And then we're going to consider a few general principles as it relates to the covenant. And then we will dive into some particular sections of the covenant. We'll try to pin much of it to the scripture. And then also, hopefully, again, time permitting, we'll have an opportunity to discuss the covenant. No, even before I read this covenant, this is not my covenant. This is not Ryan's covenant. This is not the elders or the deacons' covenant. This is our covenant. This is our covenant with one another. The person who feels least empowered in this church is just as much a part of this covenant as that person who may be riding high spiritually in this season of his or her life. So this is us as a church. So I just want everybody to start with that basis. Here is our covenant. Having, as we trust, been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give up ourselves to him, and having been baptized upon our profession of faith in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we do now, relying on his gracious aid, joyfully renew our covenant with each other. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We will work together in brotherly love as becomes the members of a Christian church, exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, and faithfully admonish and entreat one another as occasion may require. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, nor neglect to pray for ourselves and others. We will endeavor to bring up such as may at any time be under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and by a pure and loving example to seek the salvation of our family and friends. We will rejoice at each other's happiness, and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. We will seek by divine aid to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and remembering that, as we have been voluntarily buried by baptism and raised again from the symbolic grave, so there is on us a special obligation now to lead a new and holy life. We will work together for the continuance of a faithful evangelical ministry in this church, as we sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. We will contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Blake, I'm going to ask you to pass out the covenant as we start walking through each section of that. Just make sure that everybody has a copy. Keep this copy with you. Don't throw it away, because particularly the members, we're going to stand up during the membership meeting and do this again. So as Blake and Ray help us with this, we first consider what is a church covenant? What is a church covenant? And again, at the sake of reading to everybody, I'm going to read for the audience at home, but just follow along with us here. A church covenant is a promise made by Christians to God and to one another to live distinctly as Christians by God's grace. That promise is reflected in a statement of how we pledge to live out the Christian faith together. But what is the purpose of the church covenant? The purpose of the church covenant is to further equip the saints for the work of the ministry, which we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and to emphasize regularly what it means to be a people gathered into a local church by covenant. The covenant is equal parts promise, summary of expectations, ethical statement, and biblical standard. What the church covenant is not. Church covenant is not an indictment when each one of us falls short. That's very important to understand. We do not use this document to lord over people or to hold them out and indict them for when they fall short. Notice the word there. It does not say an indictment if each one of us falls short. It's when everybody's going to fall short of what we're being called to do. And that's a part of being a Christian. It's a part of walking in the Christian life. And I know that when we passed the covenant, there was some conversations around this particular issue. And so this is a covenant that we're going to use as a part of our walk. And it's just like everything else in our walk. It's not something that we're going to meet 100%. Why do we need a church covenant? We certainly don't want to bring things as a part of our body that are not needed, that provide no value. Well, we believe at this church that it's important to emphasize the responsibilities we have as a covenant community in Christ. Churches historically have used church covenants to outline the beliefs and responsibilities people have as a visible union of a group of believers in a church, and to solemnly pledge to one another that they would believe in Christ and worship and minister in common. Well, we don't really like platitudes at this church. That's been made very clear to us for a long time. This is a little bit platitudinal. I will say there's a lot of words here as well. So I think in order to continue to demonstrate what this really means, we have to better understand how we use the church covenant. So I certainly agree with all of those words, but I also know that for a practical, we need to see really how this is practically applied for this to make full sense. Well, how do we use it? We require all new members to agree to it before joining Grace Baptist Chapel. So we have membership meetings all the time. We want to make sure that somebody who comes in has the opportunity to read what these expectations are and make sure that they agree with them. And that provides, I think, a pretty good understanding for them as to how we want to operate as a part of our Christian walk together in a local body. We also, from time to time, and Lord willing, we'll do this after the sermon today, when we do our membership meeting after the worship service. We will corporately reaffirm our commitment to the covenant and to recommit ourselves to it as a body unified in Christ. The covenant is also used to spur one another to live in light of a greater covenant, one initiated by love, sealed by sacrifice, and kept for eternity by our Savior Jesus Christ. And isn't that really what we all do here? We talked about church membership a few weeks ago, and a lot of the metaphors that we talked about that the Bible uses to talk about church membership are really shadows of a bigger, greater thing, right? And so here we see this as well. This is the covenant that we have with one another is not in isolation of our covenant with Christ. we are working together as a part of our journey together to persevere and be preserved in the faith. All right. So let's get into this covenant. Having, as we trust, been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to give up ourselves to Him, and having been baptized upon our profession of faith in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we do now, relying on His gracious aid, solemnly and joyfully renew our covenant with each other. So we see a lot of things just in this introductory section, right? We see very at the very beginning that all of this covenant is based on trust. It's based on the trust that we have in Christ and Christ alone. We know that we have been brought by divine grace. What have we been brought to do? What is it that we're called to do when we hear the great news of the gospel? We are called to repent and believe, right, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give up ourselves to Him. So we look at this, we see that we have been baptized upon our profession of faith. We are not baptized and then saved. Because of that baptism, we are saved. We then show, display through baptism, through that great ordinance, our dependence upon Christ, our mark of being one of His people. And then here you see a display of the Trinitarian God that we serve, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and our reliance upon Him and His gracious aid. And then we solemnly and joyfully renew our covenant. Don't forget the word covenant, joyfully there. Don't forget the word joyfully. We've had the benefit of several great membership meetings in the recent weeks, and the term joyful keeps coming up when we ask, what does it mean to be, kind of show us some marks about your walk, and people talk about how they find their joy in Christ. It's very encouraging. So what's the key takeaway here as we walk? For me, I mean, we can all have a discussion on this, but for me, the key takeaway is really just know the gospel. As we start with the next sections, it's important that we know the gospel. Some of us are going to have a rudimentary understanding of it. That's fine. Some are going to spend their week. Some people are trained through formal schooling, and they spend a lot of time teaching and preaching, and so they're going to have a better understanding. But in order for us to live together as a community, it has to be, and as a local church, it has to be grounded on Christ alone, and we see that through the gospel, and we work through the gospel in all of these things that we're going to see. And I think that's going to be borne out a little bit more when we start walking through the next section. But if you come here and you're struggling with the gospel, then some of these other things that we walk through are gonna be a little bit more difficult to achieve. Okay. Section 2. These probably aren't formal sections, but I'm just going to use that word for ease of reference. Section 2 there on your covenant. We will work and pray for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Okay? So know that this covenant wasn't something that, the elders at the time just sat around a table and made up. All of it can be pulled from Scripture. We're not going to go through every passage of this. We're not going to go through Scripture for every section. But I do think it's important to see that this is all biblically grounded in what we're called to do. So can I have a volunteer to read Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6? You don't have to be a member in this class to volunteer to read. And Nathan. One of the sources that I used as a part of putting together this class was What is a Healthy Church Member by Thabiti Anyabwile. Thabiti is a pastor at Anacostia River Church outside of D.C. But this is a very good resource that if you want, we can provide for you. And there'll be a few areas here where I refer to it. But there's much more to what we're talking about today in this book. And it, for those of you who are interested in church membership more and what it looks like to be a healthy member, this is a good resource to have. So what are some of the key questions that we have here? Or what is the key question? Well, how we will participate in the resolution of the inevitable doctrinal differences that will arise at our church. We see them from time to time, people disagreeing over doctrine and other things. But how are we going to participate in the resolution of that? Now, there could be different opinions about that, and there may not be a right and wrong answer. I would say that the BD provides a general overview here. He provides a normal maxim that we would see in other instances. In all things essential, unity. In all things non-essential, liberty. And in all things, love. That's a pretty simple guideline, right? I will say that there are things that as people from, many of us from a Reformed background, we often heard this when we go back to the 16th century words of Martin Luther where he would say, bind the conscience, right? And it's very important for us to understand what that means from a doctrine, solid doctrine standpoint. We need to be a little careful with that as we think about how we work together, because there are some things beyond doctrine that we might want to encourage others to do or not do because they're prudential or because they're wise to do, right? So it's not something that would ever be contrary to Scripture, but for instance, if there is something that we're doing at the church and you're needed to help out and things, and you say, you know what, I don't do things at the church outside of Sundays. You know, that's, you know, we may not be able to point to a particular scripture or whatever, but we might say, you know, that's not really prudential. That's not really wise to do. So we just need to, anytime we have a general maxim like this, we need to be cautious. But I think this is probably pretty good in terms of offering some guidelines there. Also, the BD would tell us that a healthy church will commit itself to defending the essential things of the gospel while avoiding strife and contention over things that are not gospel essential. And I think that for most of us that makes sense. All right, going on to the next section. We will walk together in brotherly love as becomes the members of a Christian church, exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, and faithfully admonish and entreat one another as occasion may require. All right, so we can see this in John chapter 13, verse 34. Who wants to read that for us? All right, come on, come on. You got volunteer. Yeah. If you're worried about reading in this setting, do not be worried about reading in the setting. Just read. Just raise your hand and read. Yes, Lauren. Louder. All right, Romans 12:10. Somebody read that. All right. Great. All right. So what are some of these ways? What are some of the marks of walking in brotherly love? Right, so let's look at a few. Attends regularly. Attends church regularly. Just kind of think about these. Seeks peace. If you're taking notes, this is a good time to write these down. Edifies others. Lifts up others. Warns and admonishes others. Now, To be clear, this doesn't mean that you're out looking for people doing things that you don't think are right and then being quick to call them out. But it does, I think, from everything we do here kind of has a balance. You know, if you see somebody living in sin, if you see somebody doing things that are hurtful to themselves or others, you know, it's up to us as a congregation. If we're not going to do it, who else is going to do it, right? To warn and admonish. Someone walking in brotherly or sisterly love pursues reconciliation. Right? That's sometimes very hard to do when you've been hurt. Bears with others. I want to go back to pursues reconciliation because in this world, the sins can be grave, and there's also people who are abused, and we are not saying that you pursue reconciliation. We'd say you pursue reconciliation at all costs, but not at all means. If you have a problem or you are worried about your safety or otherwise, you come talk to the elders. That's what we would say. We will walk you through this. You're not alone. We will come walk you through this. But our general inclination should be to pursue reconciliation. Bears with others, right? Prepares for the ordinances. You may think that seems a little out of place, but I think rightly so. Thabiti talks about kind of as a part of our expectations and walking in brotherly love, preparing for the ordinances is healthy. We had a baptism last week. We have the Lord's Supper here. Those are the two ordinances we recognize in our church. What are you doing to prepare for those in advance? Are you praying for them? Are you preparing your hearts for them? Are you repenting of your sin before you come to the table? Those types of things. Supports the work of the ministry. Right. Various different ways to do that here. We have a lot of ministries going on. And we're pretty open to other people's ministries. We like to know what other people are doing outside of the church. All right. Moving on. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, nor neglect to pray for ourselves and others. Hebrews 10:25. Somebody read that for us. Key takeaway here, this is the first and most important ministry of every Christian in the local church. Being present, being known, and being active are the only ways to make Christian love possible. So what does the BD really mean there? Well, all of the stuff that we're considering as a part of this covenant are almost impossible to meet if you're not here. And showing up is very important, right? That's how we interact with one another. That's how we invest in one another. That's how we bear the burdens. All these different things that we considered as part of what it means to be a healthy brother or sister as we walk together means that you really have to be here, right? You can't be that distant. That you can pray for somebody from a distance all day long, and that's fine. And there are instances where we have brothers and sisters who can't make it for whatever reasons. They're infirm. They're in nursing homes. They're sick for whatever reason. If you don't fall within one of those exceptions, you know, as part of this congregation, you need to be here. You need to be here with us, even as messy as it might get. But nonetheless, that's pretty a basic takeaway here, but it's also probably the most important. So this is something that I heard. I was on travel this week, and somebody said this, and I thought it resonated with me. As you think about your prayer life, if God answered all your prayers today, would it help anyone beyond you and your immediate family? So as you just think about how you care for one another in church, you obviously we need to be praying for one another. We need to be prayer warriors for another. We send out a prayer list every week, and it has the needs that are publicly placed there. We pray from the pulpit. We have pastoral prayers here where we bring some needs to the body. And then on Sunday nights, we also have a time for prayer. So there's ample opportunity, even in a formal sense, to pray. And then just as we're praying in that by that vehicle and those means, we also need to be praying for one another throughout the days of the week. So just another tool for you to take with you as we think about how to not forsake our assembling together or neglecting to pray for ourselves and others. This is something that is often awkward for us to talk about as elders, our deacons, but please pray for the elders and deacons. There is, we have three elders here. We have a handful of deacons, and things, particularly at this time of year, get very busy, and it can be very difficult, and we really do need your prayers. And we should probably ask for them more boldly than we do, given some of the things that that are put upon any elder body or any diaconal group. But I will say one thing for as we kind of think about praying for the elders, the one thing you have here with your elders, and I'm saying this is maybe an encouragement to those people who don't bring stuff to people's attention because they may think it's too bad or what have you. You actually have an eldership with backgrounds that where you're really not going to surprise us. I mean, Ron's life has been such, and my professional life has been such, where we've seen about all the bad things that people are going to see. Brian, in his role as a counselor, sees good and bad. But don't ever feel like my sin is too big for anybody to know about. I'm just telling you right now, you're not going to surprise anybody if you fall in that category. I hope nobody has to, but then again, this is real life. We deal with real life here. We will endeavor to bring up such as may at any time be under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and by a pure and loving example to seek the salvation of our family and friends. Ephesians 6:4. Can somebody read that for us? We don't want to, we need to be very intentional about how, you know, we care for those under our care, and we do that in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Really not much more on that one. We can come back to that one and talk about examples in a little bit. We will rejoice at each other's happiness and endeavor with tenderness and sympathy to bear each other's burdens and sorrows. Romans 12:15, volunteers. Pretty simple, but very important. And at any given one time in this church, you're going to have several people rejoicing and others that may be in a time of sorrow. And so how do you approach that as a church, and how do you approach that as individuals? It's not always easy, and it may depend upon what's going on in your own life as how well you can do this. But this is what we're called to do. And a lot of times, I think, again, We are probably pretty good at bearing each other's burdens. Maybe not so much. Maybe not, you know, there are probably some people whose expectations are not always met in that regard. But I think we're more comfortable doing that than we are really talking about people's happiness and their successes. And so this, I think we just need to understand that Scripture calls us to consider both of these. Okay, we will seek by divine aid to live carefully in the world, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and remembering that, as we have been voluntarily buried by baptism and raised again from the symbolic grave, so there is on us a special obligation now to lead a new and holy life. I don't have anything much to add to that one. There's a lot there and very important. We will work together for the continuance of a faithful evangelical ministry in this church as we sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. We will contribute cheerfully to the support of the ministry, the expenses of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. So we can get a good picture of this. We're not going to read Psalms 95 and 96, but you might want to mark them down if you want some markers to go back and kind of consider really the first part of that section. How do we work together for the continuance of a faithful evangelical ministry in this church? What are you contributing to that? Some people contribute greatly in some ways. Some people contribute behind the scenes. Some people are in a season of their life where they may not feel like they're contributing like they should. And if you're in that particular group, raise your hand or pray for ways that you can be more active to do things. It's not going to save you, right? Your works are not going to save you, but nonetheless, you, as a part of this local church, there's a lot of things you can add value to as we move forward together in our walk. Ephesians 5:15. I would like somebody to read that for us. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Proverbs 3:9. And then we're going to go to Malachi after that. So somebody get to Malachi and hear Proverbs 3:9. I think now we're going to be walking into the more contributing cheerfully to the church's ministry. Yes, sir. Okay, and Malachi? Malachi 3, verses 8 through 11, for those listening. So one of my roles is treasurer, and in that role, you know, I get to see our finances. And we're going to see today that our finances for the year are very good. But at the same time, we have to make sure that we as a church are not neglecting Scripture when we talk about tithing and things of that part. People are allergic in pews across our country to talk about this. And quite frankly, as a church, there's nobody that's really going to move the dial on our budget. But it does come back to, you at least need to be given $5, you know, unless you're falling into an extraordinary circumstance. You at least need to be giving regularly because it's scriptural. And so for us, quite frankly, we'll let Pastor Ryan talk about this, Lord willing, in 1 Corinthians as we move forward in the coming weeks. But for just a part of our covenant, we expect people to be giving. Not because it enhances our wealth, although it does sustain the church and its ministry, but because if you're not giving, that's a problem. That's not a problem as much for the church as it is for you. And so as leaders in the church and as members together in the church, as brothers and sisters, we need to make sure that that is a part of our operational rhythm here. And I wanted to say here, don't forget the ordinary means of grace as a way to accomplish what we just read. John 15 tells us that the ordinary means of grace, as opposed to extraordinary or breakthrough experiences, is what ordinarily produces growth and maturity. Right? Again, as elders, our main job is to help mature the church. And we don't do that by like special puppet shows and doing all these things up here. We have ordinary means of grace. Somebody give me an example of ordinary means of grace. Preaching, what else? Prayer, what else? Communion, what else? Baptism. I mean, we've did a whole series on this that's available online. If you're new to us and you don't really understand the importance of the ordinary means of grace, come talk to me and I'll put you on some resources from our own church that really walk through in very good detail what we mean by ordinary means of grace. But this rhythm of things that we do every week in this church by ordinary means that God has blessed and given to us is really the lifeblood of the way we work together. You know? So don't forget those. Don't forget those. Think about all this. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. This is something that we've been focusing on in membership interviews because we want to make sure it's very clear when people come in that they're coming in intentionally. They need to go out intentionally if God calls them somewhere else. We don't like people to leave, but it's just part of what God's plan is. But what we don't want to have happen is people lingering on the rolls and the elders and other people in the congregation not knowing where they are. And we don't know if they're in a healthy church or not, because it may, given the busyness of a move that is normally precipitated by something other than church, there's life events that just start piling on you. And so you can't, sometimes you can lose track of what is really most important to you, and that's finding a healthy church when you move out. So what we really mean by this is, yes, unite with another church, but what that means really is come talk to somebody here, whether it's an elder or otherwise, before you leave, and we'll help you find, to the best that we can, another church where you can plug in. We have the benefit here of having a ministry of sending people out, particularly through the military. So we've been talking about that this morning. We have people in all sorts of areas that we know. And so we might have a place, depending on where you're going, where we can help you find a healthy church. Again, we don't want to lose you, but if we have to, we want to make sure that you land in a place where you can continue to grow and provide, you know, your gifts and talents to the kingdom of Christ, right, without getting caught in an area where you're outside of a church for too long. And then finally, talk about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. So we see this as really the underpinning of all that we do. The grace of our Lord, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, all of that is what keeps this alive and what helps us meet this covenant. So that's really our covenant. And the covenant, again, is only as good as we're going to make it through the help of the Spirit. And with that, I want to kind of end this part where I do most of the talking and see if there's any questions or comments, and then we can walk through some of these if you want. We've got about 10 minutes left. All right, so I'll continue. How are some of the ways that we can work for the unity in the Spirit, in the bond of peace? What does that look like? Have we seen in other churches where gossip has been a problem? I mean, we're human beings, and we're inclined to such things. But gossip is a big deal. So any thoughts on that?
How do you navigate that? How do you figure that out?
you're asking a question back to me. Oh, to me. Yeah. Right, so we're talking about gossip, and where do you draw the line between gossip and coming alongside somebody or raising an issue, and from the audience talking about how we should be desirous of feedback to kind of help with that. Yes, ma'am. Right, so we do have this prayer list, and there are people that are willing to put their cares, their prayers on that list, and that's great. We're also mindful of the fact that there are some things that are probably too sensitive for that person or maybe for others to make it on that list. And so we pray for those people, too. We do that in a different way. So, and that's fine. Very good point. Like, what's the intent of bringing the conversation? Is it right? Are you trying to build yourself up by putting somebody else down? Or are you trying to really help and bring somebody along? We're not always going to get that right, so we got to be very careful of that too. Because when we don't think we can get something right, a lot of times we'll just shut down and not participate, and that's not what we're called to do. So we would rather be a little bit clumsy and occasionally get it wrong than worry about it all the time, Robert. Right, and it's probably also a good indicator. That's a good point. He said, if you're not willing to tell the person that you're talking about the same thing that you're going to tell others, that's probably a pretty good barometer that you don't need to be telling others. But then also, it's also a good barometer. You should probably go to that person first before you're going to somebody else if it's something that is of concern. So, anything else on this one? Sir? We live in a culture now where everybody's offended by everything, right? And there are some bad things being thrown around. But I had somebody tell me probably a decade ago, and maybe from the pulpit, they said, how can, as a Christian, you ever be offended? Your Lord and Savior walked in perfect righteousness down a road where people spat upon him. He had thorns, a crown of thorns. He hung from a cross, was beaten, and blasphemed. And so if you're following that person, how is it that you can ever be offended by anything? Part of the maturation process of our walk, but good point. Judy?
I didn't hear every single comment that you said, what do you think about this? What does this look like?
Right. So walking lockstep on every issue does not necessarily make a healthy church, right, on things that we would otherwise disagree with. Look, there are very few of us here in this room, and we'll wrap up. There are very few of us in this room that would be hanging out together if it weren't for Christ. I mean, we're here because we share a common bond in Christ. We come from all different backgrounds. We come from different countries. We come from different political stripes. And it is who we are. And we're going to have disagreements around the core edges of what we believe in as Christian people here. So I think Judy makes a good point there. So, all right, well, thank you for walking with me through this class. I don't think the discussion should end here. There's a lot of good stuff we can continue to talk about. It doesn't have to be in a classroom setting. So let's just encourage one another to do that. And let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this time. We pray that it would be edifying to those here. Lord, we pray that as we move into worship, you would be with us. Lord, that you would give our pastor clear words, give him the Spirit as he speaks, and be with the rest of our congregation and any visitors that we may have here today as we sit under your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.